All right, brethren, please find your seats and grab your hymnals. Grab your hymnals and let's turn to hymn number 2. Let's start off the service By singing glory to his name. Hymn number 2, glory to his name, please. And when you have found it, can you please stand? Hymn number 2, glory to his name. All right, let's sing it up. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus has really abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this mountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to before you, Lord, this morning, Lord, to give you glory, to give you praise. And Lord, we want to praise, of course, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Lord, the foundation and the head of this church. And Lord, as we sing our praises, I pray that you receive it. I pray that we be a sweet-smelling savor to you, Lord. And that, Lord, we love you so much because you first loved us, Lord, and I want that to be received by you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds, Lord, as we learn from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, hymn number 424, please. 424. Oh, come all ye faithful. 424. Oh, come all ye faithful. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful. Whoa! him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
All right, great singing. 191, please. 191. In my heart there rings a melody. 191. In my heart there rings a melody.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. This a melody. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put in my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. To be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. To be a song with glorious harmony, heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
All right, please take your Bibles now and turn to Song of Solomon. Chapter 8, Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Brother Ramson's coming up for the reading. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Thank you.
Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee, without I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranates. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, until he please. Who is this that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under an apple tree, the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth and bare thee, that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. We have gathered to church. Please help us to understand the preaching of your word. I pray for Pastor Kevin. Please fill him with your Holy Ghost to preach your word with power and with authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, appreciate that. So we are up to the final chapter of the Song of Solomon. I hope it's been beneficial to understand what God's standard is of marriage and where you are weak in certain areas. I strongly encourage you to line yourself up, your marriage or, you know, your life as much as you can, of course, with the Word of God. And we have great instructions from this book for both husband and wife. Let's start there in verse number 6. It says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death." The title for the sermon this morning is Love is Strong. Love is strong. And it says as death. You know, once you're dead, you're dead, right? It's not like you're coming back to life. I mean, just, I'm not talking about the resurrection here. We're just talking about death in general, right? Well, that's how strong love is. You know, once you have passed on, you have passed on, as it were. That body is not going to come back to life. You know, once you have found love, that love will never die. You say, well, you know, there was this person that I used to love and I don't love them anymore. That's not real love then. Because it says here that love is strong as death. If your love, so-called love, is not as strong as death, then it's not true love. Okay? Let's start there in verse number 1. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, so the wife here is speaking to her husband. She says, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucks the breast of my mother. Mother, when I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I would not be despised." Okay, quite an interesting way of describing this. Now, don't forget that, you know, the Book of Song of Solomon is it's a song. It's the Song of Solomon, right? The Song of Songs in some Bibles. And so, of course, it's very poetic and it uses very expressive language here. And she's not saying that she literally wishes her husband was her brother that she grew up with. The thought here, and of course, you know, raised by her mother, is that we've seen in this book how much she desires to be with her husband, how much her husband desires to be with the wife. And I can sort of relate to this, you know. And, you know, I met my wife, Christina, when I was 18, turning 19, along those lines. And I remember when I met her and how much I enjoyed her company, I remember wishing that I knew her earlier in life. Like, and like you go, well, that's 19, you were really young. Yeah, in hindsight now, that was really young. But when I was that age, I remember thinking, man, you know, I would have much rather have gone to the same school as Christina, you know, known her when she was younger and spent even more time with her, gotten to know her even longer. And so that's what I believe she's describing here, that she just wishes she had known him all her life. You know, not just after getting married and, you know, I guess the date and time, whatever that period was to get to know each other. She just wishes she just knew him from the very beginning. And that's what she's obviously like. I know that's because that was my feelings. I don't know if that's how you feel about your spouse, but I remember feeling that way. And just, man, I've got these 18, 19 years, you know, graduated from high school, you know, and I've known all these people. I kind of wish I knew my wife earlier. Like she's much more valuable than the people that I got to know those first 18, 19 years. And so I can definitely relate to this. And then she says, at the end of verse number 1, when I should find thee without, you know, without, the word without is outside of, okay? So this is saying basically, and what does she do when she finds thee outside of? I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. And so, you know, we've looked at this before, and I said, look, there's nothing wrong with some level of public affection. Like when my wife is here, because my wife doesn't get to come to this church very often with my family, you know, I don't know if you noticed this, so I try to make a point of putting my arm around my wife. Okay, I try to make a point of being close to her, and because I want to set an example to this church that I'm not this detached pastor that just, you know, travels to Sydney just to get away from my family. In fact, that's not even the desire at all. You know, and I want to, you know, just demonstrate some public affection. So the church knows, hey, yeah, you know what? We don't see the pastor's family very often, but when they are together, we definitely see love. We definitely see protection. And so I kind of go a little bit out of my way more so when I'm at this church than I am with New Life Baptist Church to show my wife affection. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with some public display of affection. Many of us were at a wedding yesterday, weren't we? And there was, you know, you may now kiss the bride. And, you know, there was a public display of a kiss right there in front of many witnesses. There's nothing wrong with that in of itself. And, you know, it's good, it's healthy, it's good for especially this new generation to see, you know, a Christian couple who love each other that shows some level of affection. But of course, you need to also understand that we need to have certain boundaries. You know, you don't want to, obviously, as we look here, there's going to be, you know, that further intimacy. There's much more of a deeper intimacy that takes place between the husband and wife. And there are some things that need to be kept in private. There are some things that you're not going to just publicly display. You know, it's quite filthy. You know, I took my kids to martial arts just a few weeks ago, and I was there just waiting in the car, waiting to pick them up. And there was just a young couple there, just in a park, just being gross. I mean, you know what I mean? It's just too much going on there. And that's why she says that, you know, I should find thee without. Like, you know, we're going to go to a place where there's no one else. We're going separate. And so the deeper affection, the deeper intimacy is taking place in a private setting. She says, I should not be despised, okay? Because people aren't going to be obviously observing the intimate relationship in that sense. And so it just gives us an idea of making sure that we set some boundaries when we show some public displays of affection. And, you know, this should go as well with the things that we speak about, okay? Being careful about how much we speak about. There was a time when, you know, I was recently married, and I was working a job, and one of my work colleagues wanted to know. He was just asking too much. He was just asking way too much information about my intimate life with my wife. Okay, and I just had to go at him. I said, "Look, that has nothing to do with you. All right. I mean, what I get up to with my wife in that sense has nothing to do with you. You don't need to be asking those are inappropriate questions. All right. I don't know exactly what I said to him. All right, but the guy was taken back." You know, and then he came up afterwards, you know, he kind of left, and then he came and said sorry to me, and he said, yeah, that was inappropriate. But, you know, this is what the world is like, that they often like to just bring up these intimate details, you know, very physical details. And, you know, we need to, you know, be Christians that, yes, we understand the right place for this intimate relationship, but also the one that we speak about with this within this information ought to be your spouse. You know, not just a public display, no filter in your mouth, just telling dirty jokes and just giving, unnecessary details about your relationship. That should not be the case. The woman says, I should not be despised. You know, people that are just have no filter about, you know, the sexual side of marriage, that they've got just no boundaries, they become despised. People observe that and go, man, you know, yeah, they might laugh at the joke, but eventually they're like, I don't want anything to do with you. Like, you know what? You've got a dirty mind. Like, you've got a perverted mind. You've got no boundaries, you know? And I don't want to be around. I don't know. That's how it ought to be anyway. That's how, especially amongst God's people, we ought not to want to be around people that just talk about perverted things, you know, private matters. There ought to be sound boundaries, okay? Even she says, I should not be despised because they're keeping it in the boundaries of marriage, okay? They're not speaking about this or exposing themselves in a very public way. And so, brethren, please be careful about not just what you do physically, but also what you speak about, or you might find yourself to be despised because you've gone too far. You've not kept it within the boundaries of, well, how we learn about this stuff in the Word of God. Let's keep going there, verse number 2. She says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I want you to notice that. She says, look, I would, you know, especially if you were, you know, we've known each other for a long time, I would bring you to my mother's house. Who would instruct me? She's saying, look, my mother is the one who has given me instruction on being a wife. She's given me instruction on romance. She's given me instruction about who to look out for in marriage. And parents, we need to remember this because we do live in a perverted world. We do live in a hyper-sexualized world. I mean, you can't even go to the shops without there being some poster, some advertisement that's trying to draw your eyes away from your spouse, okay? You can't turn on the TV, you know, even if you're just watching the World Cup of Soccer or something, there'll be some advertisement that's trying to draw you away, you know, to just appeal to your lusts. But we have to be careful. We live in such a wicked society, and even more so, our children. I mean, I've seen things get worse and worse in my generation. You know, when our children grow up, it's going to be much worse, much worse. We need to, as parents, we need to instruct our children about marriage, about relationships, about being romantic. You know, we are men, dads, we need to instruct our boys how to treat a woman. And mothers, you're to instruct your girls how to treat a man. This is so important. Otherwise, the schools are going to teach them filthiness. The media is going to teach them filthiness. You know, their friends are going to teach them filthiness. Parents, we must step in and give instructions to our children. You see how the wife says, hey, my mother would give instruction. You know, she would instruct me. She says, in verse number 2, I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine. of the juice of my pomegranates. And so she's saying, look, make sure, she's teaching how you offer yourself to your husband. You know, make sure that you're someone, and of course, with the light of the rest of the Bible, that you're submissive to him, that you respect him, that you don't talk bad about him to your friends, etc., etc. These are good instructions that you can give your children. Now, what I want you to do is please turn, keep your finger there in Song of Solomon chapter 8, and turn with me to Proverbs 31. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is known as the chapter of the virtuous woman. And if you're a lady, you know, I strongly recommend that you really pay attention to Proverbs 31. But before we get to that virtuous woman, we have some instructions that the mother gives to a king here. In Proverbs 31, verse 1, Proverbs 31, verse number 1. Not only should mothers give instruction to their daughters, but mothers, you have the right to give instructions to your sons as well. They are under your authority, okay? Even though husbands are the head of the wife, you know, mothers, you are over your children, whether they're boys or girls. And you see here the instruction that a mother gives to her son. In verse number 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, look at this, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You see, his mother taught him great truths, great prophecies, taught him the Bible, gave him good advice. Hey, I wonder what advice his mother gave to a king, okay? Verse number 2, she says, what, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? She says, look at this, verse number 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. She instructs the son, look, don't just give yourself to women. Okay, you notice the plurality there? Okay, no, she says, look, one woman for life, King Lemuel. All right, one woman. Don't just think that, you know, your life is just to, try before you buy and sleep around with as many people as you want. Look, that's going to destroy you. That's going to destroy kings. Don't you give yourself, you know, just chasing every skirt that you find, okay? Nor that which destroyeth kings. So you can see she's giving clear instruction here. And again, you say, are you sure that's, I know because that's the instruction my mom gave me. Okay, I'm not some king. Okay, my mom said, look, you know, when you start dating, you know, make sure you find a Christian girl. That was number one. She goes, find a Christian girl. I disobeyed that. I found a Catholic girl. But I got her saved and then I married her. Okay. All right. But, you know, she said, look, and you know, the purpose of dating is to get married. All right. You don't want to just date someone. So, oh, yeah, I've got a girlfriend. Look at me. Who cares? You date someone for the desire to get married one day. Why would you give your love, time, and attention for weeks and months and maybe years to someone that you're like, oh, I can just get rid of her and find someone else? What a waste of life. What a waste of time. Okay? Don't give your strength unto women. All right? Hey, give your strength to a wife. That's what you ought to be doing. You know, dating ought to be something. And by the way, I'll give you just some quick pointers here to the girls. Don't date a guy that's not ready to get married. Don't waste your time. You can be friends with guys that you're interested in. Hopefully they mature. Hopefully they find a job. Hopefully they demonstrate that one day they can get married and provide for you. At that point, yeah, fine, date them. Okay? But you don't want to date a bum. I tell you now, there are too many women in society today that have married bums, that have married gamers, that spend all their night, all their time just playing video games and giving no attention to their wife. You know, they're just living off the inheritance that they received. They're too lazy to go and get a job and provide for the family. Okay, late girls, be careful about who you date. I'll give you some advice now, all right? And hopefully your parents, you know, say, yes, that's right. Okay? And boys, I'd say don't start dating until you're ready to look after someone, all right? Give your attention, give your strength not toward women, give your strength to a good education, give your strength to a good job, okay? Get yourself in a position where you say, you know what? Not only can I provide for myself, but now I can provide for a wife. Okay? And once you have set yourself in that position, say, Lord, please help me find someone that I can marry. Okay? Do it the right way. Hey, remember when God created Adam and Eve? Okay, you say, well, he married on day number one, yes. But before he got married, God gave him a job. Remember that? He was a gardener. Not one job to name all the animals, another job to take care of the garden. Okay? Once he had his job, then God gave him Eve. Okay? Then he had his deep sleep from working so hard. God took that rib and made him a wife. Okay? That's the right priority, okay? And I'm just saying, look, don't waste your time dating until you're ready to get married, Okay? Otherwise, you're opening up yourself to lust and fornication. And look, that emotion, those desires, they're too strong for you. Okay, the title for the sermon is Love is Strong. You don't want to open yourself up to temptations that are very strong, that are very natural, okay, but they're very strong and very natural, supposed to be in marriage, okay, not before marriage. So please be very careful about who you date, young people. Let's keep going there. She continues in Proverbs 31. What destroys kings, verse number 4, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." So she warns him, hey, don't just chase women, don't chase women, and don't drink alcohol. I mean, that's pretty good advice. Isn't that like the complete opposite of what's going on right now in this world? The complete opposite, okay? Once you turn 18, oh, now you can drink alcohol. Okay, sleep around as much as you want. And you know, don't tie yourself down to a marriage. That's the advice you get from the world. You see, the Bible's advice, hey, the words of a mother to her son that she loves is the complete opposite. Parents, we need to be on the same page as the Bible. You know, instructing our kids, instructing them the complete opposite to what this world is teaching them. Please don't just leave your kid, oh, well, that teacher will teach, you know, that teacher will look after them. You know, oh, their uncles and aunties, they'll teach them good things. Well, I'll bring them to church because I'll hear good things from the pastor. Look, that your kids don't love me as much as they love you. Okay, they'll hear advice from you. And children, you take advice from your parents because no one loves you more than your parents. Okay, now I love children. I love the children in our church. Of course I do. But I don't love them as much as their parents love them. Okay, you've raised them. You've worked hard for them. You've provided for them. Okay, of course your parents are going to love their children much more than anyone else. Make sure we give them good advice. Well, can you please turn with me to the book of Titus? Turn with me to Titus in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. Now, remember, we were looking at how a mother would instruct her daughter. Well, within church, you know, we are a church family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to remember that as well. And it is important that we're going to look at this part here, that aged women, the older women, also give good instruction to the younger ladies in our church, if that situation is there, okay? Look at verse number 3, Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. It says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So ladies, as you get older, as you gain more experience, more life experience, and you know, you've had a family, your children have grown up, and you know, you say, well, how old is aged? I'll just give you my opinion. Because we do learn in the Bible that if you're under 60, you're considered young. If you're under 60 and you're a widow, you know, the Bible, you know, instructs that person, that woman, to get married. Okay, so I would say an aged woman, just if you want a rule of thumb, you know, I can't be too dogmatic on this. I would say an aged woman here represents a woman that's over the age of 60. Okay, why is that? Because she has time. Like, generally speaking, if you're 60 years old, your children have grown up. Like, generally, you're not going to be tied down with little kids. You know, you're going to have a lot less responsibilities. But you've gone 60 good years at least of learning about the world, you know, serving Christ, you know, having gained much experience, and those aged women are then able to give their time because, you know, their children have grown up. They've got a lot more time on their hands. They've actually got the time to give good instruction to other younger ladies in the church, okay? You say, what instructions are they to give them? Well, it says there in verse number 4, these are the instructions. This is what they have to teach, verse number 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Yeah, so, hey, get away, stay away from that alcohol, okay? But sobriety means a sound mind. Okay, just, you know, being in control. You know, ladies, and I think ladies, you know this, I'm not being, you know, I think ladies are different to men, you know, but sometimes ladies can get too emotional, okay? And look, the emotions that ladies experience are the same emotions that men experience, but generally speaking, men are able to have just a lot more control over their emotions. Ladies sometimes just, they struggle, you know? And when a man has no control over his emotions, it's kind of effeminate. You know, ladies, you know, you need to be sound mind, you know, of sober. You need to be of sound mind, okay? Don't get overly worried and don't get overly, just concerned about, the smallest of matters. Sometimes ladies lose sight of the big picture of the great things that are happening for them, and they just find the little issues and they worry and stress about the little issues without rejoicing and being thankful for the greater things that God has given them. But they had to be sober, it says, to love their husbands. That's good instruction. All right? Look, if an older lady in church says, you need to get away from your husband. Instead of talking to your husband about problems, come and talk to me about, no. Wrong. That's the wrong. If you're getting instructions from a lady that are contrary to what we've seen here, stop receiving instructions from that person, please. They're not giving you biblical advice. Okay? They're telling you, look, love your husbands. All right? Instead of speaking horribly about them, instead of criticizing them to your family and your friends, love them. Love your husbands. What else? To love their children. All right? Oh, that's such a burden. Oh, so much of my life is taken up looking after kids. Oh, love your children. I mean, what more could you want in life? What's the greatest thing you could have in life? An extra house? Going on holidays all across the world? Or being given a human being a life? A child that can serve God and can be in heaven with you for all eternity. That's the greatest thing any family could have. Love your children. Verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Look, if a lady in church says, go and get a job. Go and chase a career. Don't worry about the family. Look, no, that's the wrong advice. Don't listen to that woman. Okay? Listen to the woman that says, hey, be a keeper at home. Look after your household. All right? Why would you want to look after some other stranger's man's company when you can be looking after your house that God has given you, the people that you care about? Good. Look at this. Obedient to their own husbands. By the way, husbands, if your wife is going to be obedient to you, that means you have to give them some instruction. Okay? You have to direct them a little bit so they have the chance to obey. Okay? So husbands, you've got to be the leader. You've got to be the leader. A loving leader. Not a dictator. A loving leader. Someone that, your wife can look at and says, the decisions he makes is going to be best for me, best for my family. Okay, I know I can trust him because he loves us, okay, because he's proven himself to be a man. He's proven himself to be following the biblical principles of a man. And of course, she's going to be obedient towards you in that sense. It says that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if you're not doing these things, ladies, wives, then the word of God is being blasphemed. That's what it's saying. Okay, this is what our life ought to look like. This is the kind of instruction that the older ladies, the aged women, are to give to the younger women in the church. All right, back to Song of Solomon, please. And chapter number 8, verse number 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse number 3. She says, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. So again, that physical affection, very close affection, which they're doing without. They're not doing that out in the open public. Okay? Verse number 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this? And verse number 5 is probably the hardest verse that I could figure out in this chapter. And I'll just give my thoughts around this. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree, where thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now, it could be that the mother of the wife is saying these words. It could be. Because she says, I raise thee up under the apple tree. Remember she was getting instruction from her mother? My mother would instruct me. She says, look, I raise you up under the apple tree. And then where thy mother brought thee. But then it's kind of like, well, now it sounds like she's talking about herself in a third person, if that's the mother. So maybe it's not the mother. And look, at the end of the day, I don't think it matters too much. You can have your opinions. I've got some thoughts that I'm not really settled upon. But I think we find something quite interesting. It says in verse number 5, there thy mother brought thee forth. So you can see that she was born under this apple tree. Okay, she gave birth to her daughter, not in a hospital. Okay, not that that's sinful or anything like that, but she did it out in the open under the shade of an apple tree. Now, I do believe that's what took place for this wife here, but I think there's a greater teaching here, because you may recall earlier in the Song of Solomon that her husband was referred to as an apple tree. Do you remember that? Well, she was the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, and the husband was then compared to the apple tree. Okay. So if you took that to understand, again, the mother giving instruction to her daughter, it makes a lot more sense as well. It says, I raise thee up under the apple tree. So if you want to take this a little bit further, it sounds like the mother instructed her daughter, hey, when you get married, you are under the authority of that apple tree, the man. You are under the authority of your husband, okay? You are starting a new family unit, okay? And he becomes your head. And girls, please remember this. Your dad is your head, okay? Right now, before you're married, your dad is the head, okay? The head of the family. But when you get married, your head becomes your husband. There's a change in authority. And the reason I'm saying this is because one of the worst things that you can do for your marriage, okay, is when you have marital problems, is to run to your dad. Look, he's got no more say. He is not your authority anymore. I know he was your authority for some 20 years potentially, but the moment you got married, your head, your authority has become the apple tree, your husband. Okay? The worst things that you can do is run to your in-laws and complain about all the problems in your marriage. Now look, the only exception would be this. You know, if your husband is physically abusing you, you know, if your husband is physically beating you up, you know, it's not a safe place to be, you know, in that sense, then of course you need to get help, okay? But, I mean, that, you know, most marriages are not going to be like that, the vast majority, okay? Why would you take your problems to your in-laws? You know, your in-laws are older, okay? It's very unlikely they're able to do something to help. You're just going to stress them out. You know, they're at a point now where they just need to just enjoy the rest of their life. They probably don't have that many years ahead of them. You don't want to just take all your problems and take it to your parents or your in-laws, okay? That's not going to help your marriage. You say, well, I've got problems, Pastor. What am I supposed to do? Then you come together, husband and wife, and you talk about your problems. You fix it amongst yourselves, you know? And when you do that, you build your marriage. When you do that, you have a greater care and appreciation, a greater trust toward one another. That's what you do with problems. You know, there are times my wife and I don't see eye to eye on certain things. And I'm sure there are times that I've gotten frustrated at my wife and my wife's gotten frustrated at me. You know what we don't do? We don't just pick up the phone and ring our parents. What are they going to do about it? If you need to talk to someone beside your spouse, who do you talk to? God. You take it to God. I mean, here's the one that can help you. Here's the one that can change the heart of your spouse, right? Here's the one that can do those works. Your parents can't do that. Why make them stress? Why make them worried? And then make them look, you know, think badly of your spouse. That's not going to go well for your family. And so this is what I believe, you know, the mother who's teaching her daughter, hey, your authority is the apple tree. You've been raised under that, okay? He's the one that gives you shadow, protection. He's the one that feeds you the apples. He's the provider of the family house. Let's keep going. In verse number 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart and a seal upon thine arm. Okay, so look, she's saying, look, seal your heart with me, right? Men, our hearts ought not to be toward anyone else. Okay? It's to be sealed. No, my heart is sealed and it's to my wife and wife alone. And not just my heart, but my arm. This arm is not to embrace other women. Okay? It's sealed for my wife alone. All right? And she's saying that to her husband, please, you'll soon see she's getting jealous. Okay? She's getting jealous. And look, this is part of life. You know, if you're married and you get times of jealousy, let me just say that's actually a good thing. Okay? Because it shows that you have love and affection for your spouse. You know, wives obviously don't want their husbands spending time and checking out all the girls that walk past, okay? Men, that's something you have to control. And men, you know just as much as I do, husbands. You don't want your wife just hanging around with a whole bunch of dudes, all right? Oh, I'm just going to hang around with my old high school friends, you know? You want that for your wife, seriously? What's wrong with you if you want that? Something wrong with you. Okay, there's jealousy. All right, and you soon see, you know, she's asking, look, please seal your heart, seal your arms, not to anyone else. And then she says these words, for love is strong as death. This is why when we get married, we say, till death do us part. If you truly love someone, it's till death. Okay, if you say, no, I don't love them anymore. You never loved them in the first place. I tell you that. How much did God love us? Till death. Jesus Christ died for us. Okay, that is real love. God is love. And you know how much, if you know if you have real love, if you're willing to die for that person. okay? And let's say, oh, I've been married for 30 years and we just don't love each other, but then you didn't love each other. Okay, or you're just lying to yourselves. You're just lying to yourselves and you think it's just easier, life will be easier getting divorced and finding someone else. It's not going to be easy. You're just going to create a whole bunch of new problems, new complications in life. Okay? Till death do us part. And by the way, that ought to be the next thing, you know, young people, when you start dating, you know, you start making that decision, is this the person that I really want to get married to? You know, you need to make that decision. Am I willing to die for this person? Am I willing to make this one person my partner for the rest of my life? And if you say, no, I can't, well, stop dating that person. Okay? Because it's not going anywhere. It's not real love. Real love will be till death. That's how strong it is. Okay? It says jealousy. You can see there, the jealousy is mentioned. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. So when your spouse gets jealous, and you're like, come on, honey, just get over it. Listen, you just can't put out a fire like that. Like if there's a bushfire, right, and we get bushfires every year, and there's a vehement fire just burning out of control, you can't be like, oh, come on, fire, just stop. No, you got to fight the fire. You got to put it out. You got to put a lot of work, a lot of effort to quench that fire, don't you? You know, but again, jealousy is good. You need to understand, society has taught us that jealousy is wrong or sinful. No, it's not. Again, the emotions that people feel that are wrong and sinful is envy, and envy has to do with things that do not belong to you. You know, you look at other people's things and you become envious. I want that. No, jealousy is good and proper. The Lord's name is jealous. Jealous are things that belong to you. Your wife belongs to you. You know, if you're a wife, your husband belongs to you. Your children belong to you. We ought to be jealous for these good things. I don't want my wife's arms around some other man or vice versa. That's jealous. That's good. And even if it just kind of resembles that, even to the smallest thing, even if my husband did not intend that at all, for example, if you're a wife, that jealousy is still going to burn there. Okay? It's just that's how God has created us. Jealousy is good because it causes us to be protective of the things that belong to us. We don't want someone else to come in and damage the precious things that God has given us. Can you please keep your finger there and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 34. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 34. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 34. So in Song of Solomon, we're looking at a wife that was getting jealous. All right. Now in Proverbs chapter 6, we see a man who gets jealous. Okay. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 34, it says, for jealousy is the rage of a man. So that's the next thing I want you to realize. When someone gets jealous, which is a good thing, it's going to quickly lead to rage, quickly lead to anger. Okay. The rage of a man. I mean, I think one of the things that a man can get most angry and furious about is seeing his wife potentially being flirtatious with some other man. I don't think something's going to slap that man as hard as that. Okay, that's going to bring him to rage. All right? It says, therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And of course, the context of this is adultery. You know, if your spouse commits adultery, you know, if your wife ends up committing adultery, you know what it says here? That man will not spare in the day of vengeance. You know, there could be an opportunity where that husband gets a hold of his wife or gets a hold of that other man. He's not going to spare. This is very dangerous. This is a very dangerous time. Okay, because jealousy is meant to be good, meant to be protective, but when you go and commit some grave sin like adultery, you know, this happens many times where the other spouse might go and literally murder, you know, the partner that maybe cheated or the person that they cheated with, or both. This happens in the world, okay, because this is the rage. You know, you've committed yourself, you know, it was meant to be till death and you've given yourself to someone else. There's nothing worse than adultery. There's nothing worse than the feelings, the anger, the rage that it causes with people. That's why we need to protect our hearts. We need to seal our hearts, don't we? If you're married, you seal your heart. That's it. This is the person. You seal your arm. No, I'm not going to embrace some other woman, right? You seal it. You protect it because you don't want your spouse to get to this point
where they end up losing control, okay, because of the grave sins that you may have committed. Back to Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 7. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 7. As I said, the title for the sermon was Love is Strong, and your love. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. All right. So love thinketh not evil. What else do we see here? Verse number 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Okay. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. hope of all things, endure of all things. You know what that means? Believe all things, hope of all things. You know that you have a positive mindset about your spouse. That you're not just thinking negative all the time. Okay? You know, wives, if your husband's worked hard and he's put a roof over your head and you get to eat every day, you know, be positive minded. Don't be like, oh, we just don't have enough money to go and eat at that restaurant. You know, I say this to the people on Sunshine Coast because it's such a beautiful place to live. I often say to them, look, you are so blessed. You know, you go to other places in the world and people don't even know if they're going to have food on the table. People struggle to have a roof over their heads. You know, we need to think positive minded. Ladies, if you live in a house and you get food, why don't you just thank God that God has given you a man who's a hard worker, okay? Why is he working hard? For himself? Not for you. For the children, for the family, okay? I've said it before. This society has the men today, they're so effeminate, so lazy, so self-centered, they can't be bothered to work. But you've married a man who's given you so much. Hey, be positive. You've got so much more than what these other women who are complaining about their husbands who don't look after them and they're the ones that have to go out and be the breadwinner because their husbands are too lazy. It's been positive-minded. There's always negative in life. There's always going to be some level of negative in marriage. But what are you going to give your attention to, the negative things or the positive things? Because I'll tell you now, I'm sure if you consider the positive, your blessings, it's going to heavily outweigh the little problems that you have in life as well. And then look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth. The title for the sermon was Love is Strong. Love will never fail. Okay, never fails. You cannot say, I used to love her, I don't love her anymore. No, because true love never fails. Okay, there's only two options. Number one, you never really loved them in the first place. Or number two, you do love them, you're just too lazy to maintain that relationship. Okay, you're just too lazy. You know, you've learnt the way of the world. No, God's way is, hey, work on your marriage. Spend time together, love one another, okay? And look, just, I don't know about your marriages, just think about it yourselves. Does your love line up with what you see in the Bible, or does it not? And if it doesn't, don't panic and go, maybe I don't, no, don't panic. If you're married, that's the person. Once you have said, oh, I do, it's death to us part, then you fix it. And if you can't fix it, you go to God and say, God, can you fix it? Because you are love, I need the love that you have, God, so I can give that to my spouse. Amen. Back to Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 8. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 8. The wife says, we have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? So I'll just break this down for you. It's not saying that some women are larger than other women in that capacity. When it says here, it's that she's not got no breasts, it means she hasn't hit puberty yet. Okay, because that's normally what happens, right? Normally, a little girl, she's bare chest, you know, doesn't have breasts in that same sense. But then when she hits puberty, that develops, all right? And the reason I know that is because she goes, what shall we do for our sister in the day when that she shall be spoken for? The day that she shall be spoken for is the day that she gets married. Okay, she's spoken for. She belongs to that man. Okay, so you can see that she's talking about just her little sister that she has that hasn't hit puberty yet. And she's saying, hey, you know, how can we increase, you know, as she grows and she becomes a woman, how can we help her, you know, in getting her to find a man, you know, to find a husband? And again, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong, especially with family, helping, you know, their brothers and sisters or parents, even their children, helping them find the right spouse. Hey, what can we do to help our children be ready for marriage? To find the right person? We already saw that parents are to give instruction to the children in this area. Okay? But, you know, we see some things that she recommends. Verse number 9, she goes, if she be a wall, and a wall just means she's upright, like she's grown, right? A wall is something that gets built, that gets higher and higher. And so she's developing, right? If she be a wall or like fully develops, fully built, she goes, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with borders of cedar. Again, very poetic language. She's just married to. Okay, so she's considering these options. Hey, how can we help her on that for that day when she shall be spoken for? And then she says about herself in verse number 10, I'm a wall and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. So, of course, she is matured. She has grown. She's obviously gone through puberty and she's older. And she goes, because after that fact is when I found favor in the eyes of the king, of my husband, in that regard. Okay, we learn a few things here. I don't want to go on a tangent too much here. But we learn that it is not normal, it is not natural for a man to desire a girl, like a little girl. All right, like when it comes to Islam and Muhammad, okay, he was a pedophile. Okay, how old was the girl that he married? Was it 9 years old?
Six.
And consummated the marriage at 9, if that's correct. Okay, that is not normal. That is abnormal. That is contrary to God's word. You must understand, that person is a reprobate. That person does not have love. Okay, that is not normal. You know, any culture or society that's marrying off their children, you know, at 6, 9 years old, whatever, that is wicked. That is filthy. That is not the way of the Bible. Okay, that is not God's way. Okay, so you know what? That is gross and that is not normal. But I think parents, we have to be careful. There are strange people. This world is getting worse. I'm just saying. Okay, this world is getting worse, and it's not just our daughters. It's our boys too. Little boys that get attacked, and there are wicked people out there. Okay. But it's essentially God is here, and I'll show you some other passages. God is making sure that children are very protected in this sense. Okay, they haven't matured, they haven't gone through puberty, they haven't got this, they haven't mentally, they cannot process, you know, what it is to be married and to be intimate with one another. Okay, if I can get you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 30. Turn with me to Numbers. Keep your finger there in Song of Solomon. Please turn with me to Numbers chapter 30. Please, Numbers chapter 30. And this is something that is, you know, reinforced in the Bible quite a few times. While you're turning to Numbers 30, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 36. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 36. This is the instruction to Paul to the Corinthian church. He says, "But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin," it says these words, "if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." Once again, Paul is saying, look, if someone has not hit puberty, they are not right to get married. Okay, this has been reinforced again for us in the Bible numerous times. Okay, it is not natural, it is not normal to desire someone that young. Okay, Muhammad was a pedophile, Muhammad was a reprobate. Okay, why would you follow that religion when your founder committed such filthy acts? Okay, such a wicked man. While you're in Numbers chapter 30, look at this. Numbers chapter 30, verse number 3. Because then, here's the other mistake some Christians make. They're like, well, then God is saying that as soon as a girl hits puberty, they should get married. Look, some girls hit it at 12, maybe, 13, right? That's kind of the age. Well, are you going to marry off your 13-year-old? Your 12-year-old, whatever? Do you think that's what the Bible's saying to you? And number one, God has given us a clear boundary. That is not normal. Okay? Number two, it's not saying as soon as someone hits puberty, that's it, they're ready to get married. Okay? That's not what it's saying. Okay? Because fathers, you have a responsibility, okay, to nurture and take care of your daughters till the day that you find or they find themselves a good man that's going to love them and care for them. Okay, and that age, I got married when I was 22. Some people get married when they're 17. Okay, but you know, parents, you ought to be the one that is able to determine this decision. Okay, God's not saying, all right, your child's got to be verse number 3. It says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord. Let me bring it to the context of what we're discussing. A vow is a promise. So if a boy goes up to a girl, will you marry me? And she says, yes, I'll marry you. That's a vow. That's a promise. Yes, I will marry you. Okay, that's a huge vow. Okay. And it's, okay, let's just take that, right? She says to some man, yes, I'll marry you, all right? If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, look at this, and bind herself by a bond, okay, so of course when you say that, it's a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, okay, so she's still a young lady, and she's under the authority of her father there, okay? And she makes a vow, she makes a promise, yes, I'm going to marry you, okay? Look at verse number 4. And her father hear the vow. So she goes up to her dad, says, Dad, you know what? I'm getting married to, you know, this gaming bum. This loser. I'm going to get married to him because we're just so in love. All right? If her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she have bound her soul and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. And every bond wherewith she have bound her soul shall stand. So I've got to turn to Numbers myself because I didn't actually get all the whole thing. Numbers chapter 30, verse number 3. So, dads, you have a decision. If she says, look, I decided to get married and you hold your peace, you say, okay, honey, that's fine. You know, well, she's bound by that promise, okay? But then if we keep going then, verse number 5, but if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she have bound her soul shall stand. So none of her vows shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Okay? So dads, if your 13-year-old girl comes up to you, says, dad, you know, my 14-year-old boyfriend, and they shouldn't be dating anyway, I already covered that earlier, but you know, I promise that I'm going to marry him. And you go, honey, that's ridiculous. This guy doesn't work a job, he's a bum. All right? No, you're not going to marry him. Well, that's biblical. You've canceled it. Okay? So my point is this. It's not just saying, okay, she's 13, she's hit puberty, marry her off. No, dads, you have a responsibility. Okay? This is your say. You know, this is why traditionally in marriage, we even saw that yesterday, right? Who he gives this woman over to marriage or something along those lines. And the father says, I do. Okay? That's the right way. Okay? Yeah, I've given her permission. Okay, I approve of this. All right? And if you didn't approve of it, that should have been approved a long time ago before the marriage day. Okay, it's meant to be on the day of the vow, of the vows, okay, that were made. Yes, I'm going to marry you. That's the day when you hear about it, okay, the day you hear about it. So even if it's the next day, or if it's the next week, or if it's next year, the day that you hear about it, you're allowed to say no. And God says, all right, that's fine. That's exactly how it ought to be. So fathers, you have responsibility. Obviously, I'm not going to let my 13-year-old girl get married, okay, because I've got authority over her. Okay, I'm just going to show you in the Bible, okay, how God hands that responsibility over to their fathers. All right, let's keep going there. Back to Song of Solomon chapter 8. Song of Solomon chapter 8, please, and verse number 11. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 11. It says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. We've seen this many times that Solomon, of course, as the king, he's got prosperity, he's got vineyards, he's got investments, he's got holiday houses. And I've said to you, look, this is not wrong or sinful in of itself. Okay, if God blesses you, you've worked hard, you know, and you're able to have investments, well, praise God for that. Okay, you know, remember, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, but you know, if you've been blessed and you've got these things, great. It says here, everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces. Oh, sorry, I didn't finish it. I'll read verse number 11 again. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. So he's renting out his vineyard. Right, so you might have an investment property that you rent out to someone else. So that's what basically Solomon's doing. Okay, everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. So I don't know if this was a monthly charge or whatever it was, but the cost to rent the vineyard would be 1,000 pieces of silver. Okay, so you can see, hey, he's got investments, he's making some side money. That's fine. Okay, let's keep going there. Verse number 12. She says, the wife says, my vineyard, which is mine, she's got her own vineyard too, okay? So you say, well, maybe this is teaching us, you know, husbands, you've got your finances and you've got your investments and wife, you've got your own investments and, you know, when it comes to marriage, make sure you just keep it all separate and, you know, you live off what you make and I'll live off what I make and we'll just have separate bank accounts and there's nothing in common between us financially. Is that what it's teaching here? Well, what does she say? She says, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Okay, thou, O Solomon, King Solomon, her husband, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. She goes, not only does my Solomon, my husband, gets $1,000, or thousand, let's say $1,000, right, for renting out the vineyard, well, even my vineyard, Solomon gets $1,000. Okay, and they get 200. So the people that you know, growing things in the vineyard, they make $200. All right. And then they've got to pay the rent of $1,000, for example, to Solomon. All right, so they're making a $200 profit. Solomon's making a $1,000 profit on this investment. But what I want to take out of that, brethren, is that even though it's her vineyard, do you see that it's Solomon that's controlling the finances? Okay, and I truly believe men ought to be the one controlling the finances. You know, I think that also elevates you to a level of authority once again, just showing, you know, that you can manage money. You know, that you, and again, hey, these properties, these investments, these finances, what do we see? They are shared. Okay, they are shared. It's not just, this is my thing and this is your thing. Listen, they live together, they're one flesh, finances and property are shared. Okay? You know, the property that I have, 50% in my name, title says 50% in Christina's name, it's a shared property. Okay? I don't have some side thing that's just mine, mine alone. Okay, no, when it comes to marriage, we have to share this together. Okay, the finances are to be shared. All right? So just keep that in mind. You know, I don't want you to be people when you're married to be two people living under one house but living completely different lives, even financially. You know, we need to be understanding of one another, you know, sharing that, the benefits and the blessings together. Verse number 13. She says, "Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it." Man, this is something else that you need to learn, okay? When you go through life, when you go through to work or whatever it is that you hang out with the boys, okay, your companions hearken to your voice. They hear your voice. You guys talk. Sometimes men, we go out and have lunch together, don't we? We have a bit of chat, a bit of fellowship, you know, enjoy each other's one company. Again, nothing wrong with that in of itself. But then she says, cause me to hear it. She says, look, don't just talk to your mates and your work colleagues. Talk to me. I want to hear your voice too, husband. You know, you've gone to work, you've been there 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours in a day. You know, you talk to all your workers, etc., your colleagues. When you come home, don't be quiet. I'm too tired to talk, honey. She goes, I want to hear your voice. I want to be your companion. I want to be your friend. So husbands, remember this. When you come home from work one day and your wife says, honey, you don't talk to me. Talk to me. I've been home all day. I've not had any adult interaction. Can you please, let's have a chat. Don't get frustrated at your wife. This is biblical. She ought to feel that way if she truly loves you. If her love is strong, she's going to want to talk to you. Okay, and you're going to want to have to talk to her. You know, to chat, find something in common, do things together, you know, enrich your marriage, build your marriage. Make time for conversation. And then the final verse, verse number 14, she says, make haste, my beloved. She goes, come on, hurry up. I want to spend time with you. And be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. And that's how we end Song of Solomon chapter 8. But I do want to just bring you to this thought. She says, look, make haste. Be like this deer that's, you know, skipping upon the mountains, you know, making its way back home. I want to spend time with you after you've been out there working all day. So I want you to just bring you back to just something that we did look at earlier in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Okay, go back to Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 8. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 8. So wives, you ought to desire, you know, you ought not to be like, oh man, my husband's going to be home at 5. Ah. You know, now I've got to get, you know, now it's going to be a disaster. I enjoyed my day to my husband, now he's coming. Oh, man. No, that's wrong. She's like, make haste. Come early if you can. But you know what, husbands, we ought to be that way as well. Okay? Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 8. It says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. We saw that earlier. Skipping upon the hills. Is that you, husband? When you finish your days of work, that you're leaping, you're like, woohoo, can't wait to see my wife now. Or you're making a detour. Oh, I'll just go somewhere else. No, we ought to be leaping and skipping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Verse number 9, my beloved is like a roe, a young hart, which we saw in chapter 8. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Listen, this guy can't even wait to see his wife. Before he even opens the door, he's already looking through the window. Is my wife there? He's looking through the windows. Verse number 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's like, honey, I've just finished work. Come on, let's go out. Let's go out on a date. Let's go and spend time together. You know, I'm so excited to see you. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And just to tie this, you know, and so men, you know, you ought to be excited to see your wife. Wives, you ought to be excited to see your husbands after a day's work. And husbands, you ought to be excited to see your wife after you've labored hard. But again, the spiritual teaching that I took out of this in chapter number 2 is that one day, of course, Christ is going to come back. You know, he's going to say these words as it were unto us, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, one day the Lord's coming back and he wants his people, his believers, his children, to be with him in heaven for all eternity. The day of the rapture is coming. You know, that same excitement, that, you know, we often talk about, man, I can't wait for the rapture, can't wait to be with Jesus. You know what? Right now, you ought to have that love and excitement for your spouse. Can't wait to be with my husband. Can't wait to be with my wife. You know, after a hard day's work. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the Song of Solomon. Lord, there are so many things that we can learn about in marriage. And Lord, even as I prepared these things and taught, Lord, I realized where there were failings in my area of life. And Lord, I just pray for each marriage, each husband, each wife that's here. Lord, I just pray that we would not just grow cold. We would not just let things slide, Lord, but we would just be as romantic, Lord, as we were from day number one, even more so, Lord. I pray that our love will grow, that our love will be strong, our love will never fail. But Lord, we need your help. You're a God of love. Lord, we need the love that you can give us, Lord, to then pass that on to our spouse. So Lord, I do pray that you help us in our marriages. And for those that are single, or those that are going to be married, Lord, I do pray that they would take some of these words, Lord, and they would start their marriages on the best foot forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, brethren, please take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 17. And before we sing hymn number 17, sorry, guys, I'm always out of practice on a Sunday here with you guys. I normally ask about birthdays, don't I? So are there any birthdays this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Yes, brother, Daniel? Tuesday. Your birthday on Tuesday? Ah, praise God. Happy birthday, Daniel. Amen. Any wedding anniversaries? Well, we know that this time next year there's going to be a wedding anniversary, don't we? Brother Tim, Sister Shailene, that's going to happen. Praise God for that. All right, so I wasn't meant to be here today.